Good Sunday morning. All right, so this is the fifth Sunday. That means it's a family day. That means there's going to be children in here with us. They don't always listen to me, so I got them stuff to color with it. So if you are in the sixth grade down and you want a sheet to color, come on up here and I'll give you something. It's got to at least give you something to do. And if you are above the sixth grade and you come up here, there will be a quiz on what I preached on. Nice decision. Take a few times. Satisfied with their selection? All right. So, welcome to Fair Week. Everybody that's excited about the fair is at the fair, right? No, everybody's moving their campers in. They're getting their animals washed and shorn or whatever you're doing. Our rabbits are getting fat. Everybody's excited to get down there. But I'm glad you were able to make it this morning and we're able to share in some praise and some fellowship. So this morning, but as we always do, let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, Lord, we're amazed at your glory. We're amazed at your presence and just your love and grace. God, I pray this morning that we can feel your presence. We welcome you here in our midst. I pray that we can push out any outside noise or just anything that's occupying our minds other than you this morning. I pray that we can continue and truly focus on you and your will and your word. God, I pray that you guide us this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, reveal the truth, and allow us to apply it to our lives. As always, I lift this prayer up in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and find 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, there's Bibles in racks in front of you in the chairs. We're going to read, we're going to be in 1 through 12 today. 1 through 12. So we're going to read it. That way you at least heard it once, right? And we're going to go through it a lot, but we're going to read it at first. So he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So really, as we start out, if you go back to 2:1, the very first word there is therefore. So this could have been part B of last week's sermon, you know, because it's a continuation. Most of you are aware that there were no chapters that came later, but as things were written in the Bible, they were just one continuous work. But some really smart people, way smarter than me, went in and made chapters and put the punctuation in there so that we can enjoy that now. And it's easily broken up and read. But what Peter's saying is, and I think it goes back to 1:23. So if you look back to 1:23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So therefore, because you have been born again of this imperishable seed, therefore you have been born again, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, each one of those words, those are pretty powerful words, right? Malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. Each one of those, think of each one of those as a link in a chain. Okay, so each one of those is a link in a chain that continues to bind you to sin. And he says, therefore, since you've been reborn, right? Since you've been reborn in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, rid yourselves of that. You know, Amazing Grace, our chains are gone. We've been set free. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to be bound by these chains. You no longer have to have malice, envy, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, anything inside. You can just throw that off, rid yourself of it. All you have to say is, "I've been forgiven." You know, and when the devil kind of reminds you and tries to wiggle in, just say, "Hey, I know that wasn't there before. But the creator of the universe has forgiven me, therefore, that doesn't hold me down anymore." But the problem is, he had to say it, so that means people were enduring it. I have to say it today because that means people are enduring. We still, born-again Christians, people that have been reborn, have these chains holding us down, this malice, this deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And that's not an exhaustive list, okay? That's not nearly an exhaustive list of any of the sins. But we just have these, and they weigh us down. And he says, rid yourself of those. It's pretty easy to say, "I don't want to be envious anymore," isn't it? But it's harder to do. But he urges them, rid yourselves of all that, of every kind. And look at two, he says, like newborn babies. There's another reference to being born again. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Have you guys ever heard the term baby Christian or infant Christian? And as I look out, I see a lot of people in different walks or different stages of Christianity. Some infants all the way up to adults and elders, you know. Each one of us needs pure spiritual milk. Each one of us who has been reborn through Jesus Christ needs this milk. So don't just think, don't just read this and say, "Oh, I don't need that. I have moved past infant or baby." I told you last week, we got to get all the way back to the very, very basics, the very, very foundation of faith for our growth to continue. Right? So don't think that. They crave pure spiritual milk so that by it they may grow up in their salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't he good? He is so good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God. The title of the sermon today is Cornerstone. So this is, we're getting to the meat of where we're going to be for a little bit. But as you come to him, the living stone, who's rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Does that scare anybody? Does that make you a little uneasy, a little nervous, a little anxious? It does me, because I'm being held
to the same standard. When he says the stone is being rejected by men, he's speaking of Jesus. And he says, like that stone, we are being built upon. We're going to be built upon as a foundation, as a spiritual house. And then what's he say you're going to be? A holy priesthood. Can I go back to infant? No. Because as you grow through your spirituality, you will be ready to have this built upon you. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." You guys know I'm not an architect, right? I can build you something. Wouldn't live in it. I can build it, right? And especially when I think of masonry stuff, bricks are cool. They're like Legos. They just stack on each other. They're the same size. I like that. I get that. I understand that. But as I look at the cornerstone, you know that's the most important stone when you're building a foundation, especially in the masonry. All right, that is where you put that, and the stone that you select is probably the most important decision of this building. Right? It has to be on a solid foundation. It has to be made strong and pure. And that's the stone, Jesus Christ. It's the very first stone set in construction. It's important since all the other stones will be set in reference to it. It determines the position of the entire structure. Which sounds really good. This is perfect. We can do this with Jesus, right? We can set this stone and we can build our faith on that. But what about when you're being compared to this cornerstone? And you're going to be a building. Is someone building faith on you? And if they are, how straight is their building going to be? And should they be building their faith on you? I would say no. I would say you need to be building your own building on Jesus. Okay? Too often, and especially, we see it now. I wouldn't even talk about this. I don't know why God brought this to mind. I had no intention of talking about this. I heard that there's going to be 400 pastors, elders, and deacons resigning today. Today. That's going to happen. I don't know if y'all heard, there's some website where you can cheat on your wife. It's actually an ad, and you cheat. Some hacker got in there and revealed every person that had an account. 400 pastors, deacons, and elders were found on that list, and they're going to be resigning today. What is that church, the churches they're at, going to do? Because I can give you an example. There's a really big megachurch, and it was called Mars Hill. And they followed their pastor. They built their faith on the pastor. And when he was found to be a sinner, imagine that, it collapsed. So we cannot build our foundations of faith. The most important stone of our faith has got to be Jesus Christ. We can no longer look at man and say, that is a spiritual giant. I want to be like them. Because you know why? We are still sinners. We will still have one of those chains connected to us. So be very, 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 very careful. What you decide is the cornerstone of your faith. All right? Now realize that men rejected Jesus. They looked at him and said, "You are not who you say you are. You're not even who you think you are." And they rejected him. The perfect person, the one and only perfect human being, they rejected. So you're in good company. Alright? So just take that into account. You will be rejected. You should be rejected. Because if you're not rejected, you look too much like the world. Your building looks exactly like your neighbor's building. It looks like your neighbor's building. Y'all been in those cookie cutter neighborhoods where everything looks the same? Yeah. We don't want to be that. We're to be set apart. Yeah, it's okay to put your house in a neighborhood. It'll be a little different. Be a little weird. Right? You don't have to be one of those fanatics
that just takes things all the way to the extreme and completely out of context. But what I want you to be is different and set apart. We were talking before church started this morning, and one of my pet peeves is when the pastor gets up and says, "You are to be sanctified by the righteous nature of the Lord Jesus Christ." And what that means to the non-believer or the visitor or the person is, crickets, you have no idea. I just sound like Charlie Brown's teacher up here, right? But what I just told you was all of that. To be set apart is to be sanctified, okay? So now you know a big word for what you need to do, okay? But don't just use it with all the infants or the babies or the non-believers, okay? I want you to set yourself apart, but I want you to set yourself as an example. Everybody, I want everybody to come look at your house, your faithful house, and say, "Wow, I admire your structure. I hope to have one like that one day." And then you can lead them and say, "Well, let me tell you about my cornerstone. Let me tell you about the most important piece of this foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. And can I tell you about how I had to rid myself of all the malice, slander, envy, everything? Because he had forgiven me." Do you forgive yourself of those sins? Because that's what holds you down. Jesus forgave you. Can you forgive yourself? If the one that created the entire universe forgives me, I should be okay with it. I should be okay admitting, "Hey, yeah, I goofed up. I'm going to try real hard not to do that again." Just know that you have to build your faith. You can't set your cornerstone down and walk away and leave it and just say, "Well, one day I'll come back and this will be a building." It has to be. However slowly you've got to move the next brick next to it, do it. And realize there are a bunch of people, some of them are at the fair right now, there's a bunch of people in these chairs who would love to help you carry bricks and who would love to help you set them down and get you to the next step. Okay? We're not called to do this alone. I heard it this week, and I don't remember who said it, or I'd give them credit. But human beings are herd animals. We like to be in a herd. We like to be in a group. We like that companionship. That's okay. Let's help each other out. You know, if you walk through that door and you come to anybody sitting in this chair and say, "Hey, this is where I'm at. I know I need to get here. Can you help me get there?" I would guarantee you they're going to say, "Yeah," or, "I can't help you, but let's find someone that can." Okay? Don't be afraid to ask for help. Especially with something as important as this. Do not, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, do not try to do Christianity alone. Because you'll get singled out. And as we'll find out in a few weeks, the devil he's roaming around like a lion, ready to consume you. But if you're in a herd, the lion has a less chance. Okay? All right, let's go on to 7. He says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Now, this is a quotation of Psalm 118:22. The NIV is the only version that I could find where it says capstone there. Most versions will say cornerstone. I wanted to tell you, we got a little time. All right, so the capstone, here's my cheat sheet. Capstone is a finishing stone of the structure set on top of the wall or building as a finishing touch. Traditionally, in the architectural design, the cornerstone is the most important stone of all, and the capstone has little value as it is only aesthetically pleasing and it does no structural good. Now, why would the NIV translate that to capstone? Because in the context, you would think it was cornerstone. Well, it's my belief that there's another capstone that it was talking about, and you may know it as the keystone. So, in masonry structures, if you're building an arch and you're going up, what holds that arch together is the stone in the middle, often called the capstone or the keystone. Okay? I can't speak for the people that revised the NIV. This is just what I'm taking from it. I don't think, in the context that I read it, I don't think it means the pretty, aesthetically pleasing stone. I think that it how I'm interpreting it, is the keystone of an arch. Okay? So the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They stumble over this rock. They stumble over Jesus. How many times have we read in the Gospels or in Scripture at all where we see people stumbling because of Jesus? Now, it's not really fair to put on him as he's a stumbling block, because what he did is he held people accountable to faith. All right? And as you are being held accountable, you're probably going to fail once or twice. Okay? He's causing people to stumble. But are they getting back up, and are they realizing what they tripped over? Did they trip over their own pride, or was it their own humility? Because most times you don't trip over your humility. But you, look at 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I'll just stop there for a second. That makes me feel really good. God chose me. You are a chosen people. I can't believe he picked us. And if you look at, I know I tell you how amazed I am with the universe all the time, but I really, really am. If you just think about, he put everything out there so that we may have life. The sun, stars, universe, everything that he spoke into creation was for our betterment. It just blows my mind. He didn't have to do that. He didn't need to do that. He's God. He doesn't need us. He loves us and he wants us. And he chose us. The Israelites used to like to throw that in people's face. Well, I am the chosen people. But now he's chosen us all. And so just realize, because you were chosen, there's a standard. He says he's going to make you a royal priesthood. He didn't say he's going to make you perfect. He says he's going to make you a royal priesthood. A holy nation belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. If you would imagine with me for a second, if you were in a cave, your entire life, all you would know is darkness. Okay? If you were born in a cave and lived in a cave the entire time, all you would know is darkness. And then if someone came and explored that cave and they had a candlelight and they were walking around and you met one another, you bumped into one another, wouldn't you be like in awe of that candle? Wouldn't you be super excited to see that light and to understand that light? And then let's say they led you out of the mouth of the cave into this beautiful new world. Can you imagine your excitement? What would you think about that person that had that flame? Would you want to praise him? That's what happened. You were born and you lived in sin. And then at some point, someone showed you the light of Jesus Christ and helped lead you out of the cave, out of your destitute, and brought you out into this whole new beautiful world. And that light is Jesus, and he deserves your praise. Once you were not a people, we're at 10, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This isn't in this verse, but by grace through faith, you've been saved. By grace through faith, you've been saved. So, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which wars against your soul. You're going to lose some battles in this war. Be prepared for that. There is a literal war going on right now for your soul. So I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, abstain from the sinful desires. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be tough? Absolutely. Is it worth it? Yes. Yes. Oh, one of my ways that I make this happen, so this is life application. This is how I it's easy to say, but this is how I do it. I have an accountability partner. So if I start feeling this tug, this desire, and they know everything there is to know about me, I'll call them and say, hey, that's what I'm going through. And they don't give me the Sunday school Jesus answer. Okay? What he says is, I hear you. What are you going to do about it? You know what I mean? He'll hold me accountable. So you have a choice. You can, 99% of the time, no one's going to know if you give in or not, other than God. And that's what he'll tell me. He says, well, you know, who you're trying to please, yourself or God? That one always gets me. Every time. He's like, well, is your happiness more than God's happiness? I swear he knows how to push my buttons. But I would urge you to find someone in your life that you can be completely transparent with. And when you're experiencing these struggles or you're getting these temptations, pause for just a second. Call them, text them, write them a letter, whatever your all's motive of communication is. Get a hold of them. And, you know, maybe it's your wife or your husband, and that's very, very easy. Or maybe it's a friend in another state like mine is. Whatever it is, find someone that you can be 100% transparent with. That you can be so vulnerable that they know everything. It has to work that way. Because if you can't, it will not work. You have to be completely able to be see-through with one another and know that there's no judgment on the other end. If you can find someone like that, not only have you found the best friend in your life, but you found someone that wants to help you carry bricks and get you to the next step. Because that's what it's all about. It's about building this foundation. So that's how I get through 11. That's how I see myself through verse 11. Let's finish up with 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So everybody's got their Jesus jersey on right now, right? Team Jesus, you're at church on Sunday morning. Everybody knows that. But so if I went out and followed you to everywhere you go during the week, will those people know you're a Christian? Well, will you still have your Jesus jersey on? Will you rep your team? Or will you conform to be just like them? Do you act like them? You sound like them? You look like them? Or are you set apart a little bit? Is your house just a little bit different than theirs? That's what this is saying. It says, live such good lives among the pagans. So that's the non-believers. Live such good lives among these non-believers that when he comes back, they will recognize, oh, I get it now. I understand. Now, does that mean go to work and point out every person's sins? No. Please don't do that. We got enough Christians. Please don't be one of them. All right, there is enough people shoving their fingers in other people's faces that they've missed the entire plank in their eye. Okay? What it does mean, though, is when they are sinning or attempting to get you to sin, say, you know what? I'm really trying hard to make God happy. And I don't think he wants me to do this. I don't feel like this is his will for my life to do X, Y, or Z, whatever it is. Okay? And then that will be how you look different. And realize you're going to be rejected because of it. Somebody's going to make fun of you. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's not going to eat lunch with you. Whatever it looks like. You know what I mean? If you're at school or at work, it's the same thing. We're just giant children. Well, some of you are. I'm average height. All right? But I'm serious. I'm serious. Think of one way this week. How is that going to happen? What is that going to look like? And if it was going to be any week for this to happen, this is the greatest week in the world because Morrow County Fair. Y'all are going. I know you are. And when you see me, if I don't have a milkshake, buy your pastor a milkshake. I'm teasing. I'll be 500 pounds. But seriously, that we will, that is the most concentrated area where you're going to be around the mixture of believers and non. So walk and have such a life among the non-believers that they see there's just a little bit something different. But you're not so set apart that they can't approach you or talk to you. There's a healthy balance there, okay? I think the best Christians are the ones that could say, I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. Are you feel like you're a sinner? Good. Can I tell you about how I got saved? I don't know. It's easy for me. I'm a pastor, I guess. But it might be difficult for some people. So I don't. Not every person is called to be an evangelist, but every person is called to be a follower. So however you're going to choose to follow Christ, this week is the best time to exercise and put that into action. All right? We're done. Here's what I want to know from you. Is Jesus your cornerstone?
Yes.
Is he your foundation on which you build your life and your values? Is he the one that is bringing shape to your life? Is he your hope, your salvation? And if you answered no to any of those, isn't it about time that he is? Not to point fingers, but really, what are you waiting for? Is it? Why not? Why isn't he? And if he's not, talk to somebody about it. I've harped on, we're not going to be judgmental. We're not. We're just going to love you and try to get you to the next step. We can't help you if we don't know what's wrong. So talk to somebody. Find that partner. Figure out how you can make him your cornerstone and your foundation. Because if not, your entire structure will not only be flawed, but it will eventually come crumbling down. It will come crumbling down. And that's not fun. Because then you got to rebuild. And if you choose to rebuild and you don't have the proper cornerstone, it's a vicious cycle. So, what are you going to do with today's message? How are you going to apply this to your lives? I don't just stand up here and talk because I like to. I do like to. But that's not the only reason I stand up here. I want us to be able to apply God's Word to our lives daily. So now you have the information. What are you going to do with it? I don't expect you to shout it out. I just want you to think about it. I've told you 100 different ways that knowledge does nothing without action. It really is just meaningless. It's worthless. You just fill your mind with something else if you're not going to use it. So there's going to be a few of us standing down here willing to pray with you. Talk with you. I would love for somebody to come to me and say, hey, here's where I'm at. Can you help me get to the next step? I would love to hear that. Because then we're making an actual plan. Christianity is real then. We're divulging a plan how to get you from here to here. Because if there is no plan, there will be no action. That's a proverb. And I misquoted it, but that's basically what it says. You've got to make a plan. So let us help you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. We beg your forgiveness for where we've fallen short. We're sorry for the times we haven't built our faith on you. God, I pray for each and every one of us that we're able to take the next step in faith, that we're able to put another block on our building, and that block is built on your cornerstone, not one of ours. I thank you so much for your patience and your grace with us. Lord, I thank you for being ever present in our lives, even when we don't deserve it. I pray this week, Lord, as we go out into the world, that we are just a little bit different enough for people to pause and ask questions about it, so that we can share your good news, so we can share your grace, your love, and compassion with others. We can live such lives that even it causes the pagans to stop and ask why. I pray that for us, Father. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to have the elders come up. We are available to pray with you, talk with you, love you, hug you, whatever it is that you need. That's why we're here. The band's going to sing another song. So if you would, stand while we praise and worship the Lord.